February 14th, today, and or is today, and I have a question for everyone this morning, since it is February 14th. Are you in love? Are you in love? Did you think you'd hear that from a pulpit? That's really a serious question. Would you say this morning that you're in love? I know where my wife's at. I know I can look right at her. You know, this idea we have, this expression of being in love, this idea has fascinated everyone, hasn't it? Including our scientists. According to researchers, it's interesting, an in-love brain, if you will, actually appears differently than a brain triggered merely by physical attraction. Isn't that interesting? An anthropologist at Rutgers University, Dr. Fisher, has even come up with a list of determining factors so that a person may know whether they are, quote, in love for sure. We won't go through those today. But this idea of being in love, okay, it inspires us, makes us think. Think about all the songs, the songwriters. 1959, Dean and the Belmonts. I'm sure some of you have heard this song. Number 5 on the Billboard pop charts, A Teenager in Love. Do you remember A Teenager in Love? This question asked by this song, probably a few individuals have asked it since. The words, one day I feel so happy, next day I feel so sad, I guess I'll learn to take the good with the bad. And what's the question in the middle of the song? Each night I ask the stars up above, why must I be a teenager in love? I'm not going to sing it. But, you know, even though times change, musical style change, these things change, songs of the heart apparently do not. As one music industry critic has quipped, we have more love songs than anything else. All you got to do is turn on the radio, right? You'll run across a few. We're encouraged to purchase these songs. There's the new one every week. And today, while we do so, we're encouraged to also carry on this early Roman and then Middle Ages tradition celebrating early Christian martyrs or Valentines. The most prominent was Valentine of Rome. In the early, this is the 21st century. In the 21st century, according to the Greeting Card Association, this is interesting, an estimated 1 billion Valentine's Day cards are sent each year. A billion. There's a few bucks in this industry, isn't there? In 2013, the average shopper spent, how much do you think they spent on the holiday? $131 was the average in 2013. If you've priced a dozen roses lately, that doesn't surprise me a bit. But this being in love, apparently this is an expensive habit. I think that's maybe we can glean from that. You know, but beyond all this spending, all this dozen roses, I just heard my wife clear her throat, by the way. Beyond all this spending, this dozen roses and the greeting cards and the pop songs and the Valentine's holiday, what's it really all about? What's it really all about? Here's a hint. It's more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling on earth. It's a dedication to heaven. It's a dedication to heaven. Well, if you've glanced at the sermon title on the inside of your bulletin, you might turn to the back. We're doing something a little bit different with our bulletins. We've moved the sermon info in the note area. We like to keep it interesting and confuse you as much as we can. If you flip your bulletin to the back, you'll see what I mean. We've got a little bit of an outline there you can follow. Now we've got this handy-dandy little calendar. Mine is missing it. I hope all yours have it. But if you open your bulletin, you'll get this handy-dandy little calendar for the month, and we hope that helps everyone a little bit better keep up on what we have going on. And we've moved the sermon notes to the back. But if you grab that title and you see this Be in Love, you might sit there thinking, preacher, is that really what the Bible tells us to do? The short answer is yes. The answer is yes. Will you follow along with me? 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That sounds a little messy on first glance. That sounds a little, huh? You know, when you read that through quickly. But this is a beautiful scripture. It's a beautiful scripture to dig into this morning. Let's go deeper. Let's talk about a few ways. Three ways our text is telling Christians today and every day, yes, be in love. First, our text is telling us we must be in love because love is the very character of God. The very character of God. Our text says, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. Now, I'm going to break a rule. I've broken this rule before. This one of those rules you're not supposed to do from the pulpit. Quote Webster's dictionary, but we're going to do it anyway. Two possible definitions for that word abide. First, to remain, continue, stay. Secondly, to have one's abode. Abide, abode, abide. Dwell, reside. I think both of these definitions are appropriate for what our text is saying. So if we claim to be followers of God, we must be people who love. We must be people who love. The Bible speaks of our God as the God of love many, many times in both the Old and New Testaments. I'd like to start with the Old Testament. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. That's a pretty scripture. The psalmist brings it up again multiple times. 42:8, 69:13, 109:21. This steadfast love is referenced time and time again in the Psalms. Some other scriptures in the Old Testament that speak to the loving nature of our God. Jeremiah 32:18, Joel 2:13, Jonah 4:2, Micah 7:18, and Zephaniah 3:17. And the reason why I'm going through all these, the reason why I'm bringing all this up is because I think this is quite contrary to what we hear often. I think often we hear that God is only portrayed as being vengeful or merciless in the Old Testament. But see, we've got all these scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us otherwise. God, his character is love. The character of God is love. There are many references in the New Testament, but not too far from our text this morning is a verse out of 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Wow. That's powerful. That's powerful. Start over on that. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if the Bible says God is love many, many times across many, many styles of writing in many, many different eras, perhaps it should dawn on us that we are to love as well. We are to love as well and remain in love, reside in love, be in love, be in love. You know, I believe in a loving God. I believe in loving God, and I also love my wife and my kids and my extended family members and my friends and my church family. What about people who don't believe in God? What about people who don't believe that he exists? Don't they love their wives and their kids and their extended family members and friends and co-members down at the Humanist Club? Many non-believers will argue their case. One atheist published writes in the opinion column, just online, I took this from, the opinion column at CNN.com. I quote, life does not need a divine source in order to be meaningful. Anyone who has seen a breathtaking sunset or fallen in love with another human being knows that we make meaning from the experiences of our lives. Free from false expectations, we are free to share love, unquote. But without a divine source, my question is, and I've never been able to get this answered from the atheist camp, without a divine source, where does this meaning of the word love come from? And more than that, what's the point? What's the point? 1 John 4:7. Our Bible tells us we can't know love unless we know God. quote, "For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So the non-believer can try to give whatever meaning he or she wants to the word love. I mean, after all, we've done it with the word marriage, right? But unless you're using the Bible's definition of love, why call it love? I'm not saying that unbelievers, atheists, or agnostics aren't capable of loving, but I'm saying that the love they give and receive to and from others mimics a divine love, whether they believe that exists or not. For such believers, for Christians, such mimicking is going to happen. It's going to happen. In fact, if we're Christ, it's interesting. Galatians 5:22. What fruit of the Spirit do we hear about first in that list that includes goodness, faithfulness, kindness? Love. Starts with love. It all starts with love. If we're in God, we'll be in love. It's who He is. It's what we yearn for. Secondly, this morning, we must be in love because God loved us first. God loved us first. Our text says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." That's powerful. You know, as believers, as Christians, as those in Him, we've encountered Jesus. Jesus is the personification of the love of God Himself, given as a sacrifice for us. Why? We see this scripture at football games, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." In comparison to this demonstration, or in contrast rather, to this demonstration of God's love for us, Romans 5:8, all of our love is mimicking, isn't it? It's all imitation love. It's all mimicking. Think about the teenage girl, the broken-hearted teenage girl that may cry to her daddy. "Jimmy went back with his old girlfriend, Daddy. Jimmy broke my heart." I spent a week rehearsing this, by the way. I loved him, Daddy. And so Daddy gets the shotgun ready. Well, he might, you know. Waits for Jimmy to show up one last time at the door so he can drill him with this statement: "You broke my little girl's heart. What are you doing here?" Jimmy says sheepishly, you know, clearing his throat a little, "Well, I just came to drop some stuff off." Fortunately for Jimmy, no shotgun is involved, but no agape love, no God's love ever really occurred there, did it? They were mimicking. And by the way, as my oldest is only 9 years old, no, I haven't had to play the part of Daddy in this scenario. Truth be told, I have been Jimmy once. You know something? That girl did eventually get over me. I think it took her all of 2 weeks. Was this young girl ever really in love? Well, of course she was in love, just like she really was hurt when Jimmy went back with his old girlfriend. But she'd more than likely made her choices and redefined the idea of being in love based on her emotions. Jimmy had done the same. These two are likely to make similar decisions when they grow up, unless they both learn that love is not based on emotions. Love is based on a decision to be committed the way Christ is committed. You see, on our own, what do we do with love? We cheapen it. We confuse it with intense feelings far too often. At our worst, what do we do with it? We have a tendency to confuse "he's tall, dark, and handsome" or "she's a 10 with it. Sure, we can blame the media for some of that. At the mediocre level, perhaps we're quite happy with the relationship we're in. You know, maybe our marriage arrangement works out pretty well. I mean, I never see her because I work 18 hours a day to fill the house and garage up with stuff that neither one of us really wants or needs. And then when I am home, she's either yelling at the kids, who never mind a word she says, or yelling at me because I'm too tired for my 18-hour work week to pay attention to her or the kids. We've got this love thing figured out, don't we? But one commentator offers this. The Bible gives a much different picture of love. True love is of God. He is love, and He is the one who put the need to love and be loved in us. Therefore, understanding His design for love is crucial. True love, according to the Bible, is rooted in sacrifice, commitment, and an impulse to benefit the loved one. To benefit the loved one. God's love for us took Him to the cross. To benefit the loved one. When Paul the Apostle speaks to husband and wife, he describes an arrangement that is mutually submissive based on the example of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5, 22 to 28. We come up with, quote, love arrangements based on manipulation, based on what we want, based on the self. Ironically, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, how do our relationships compare as we're mimicking or imitating, sometimes quite poorly? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, what does this say? Some of you know this probably by heart. Love is what? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. My wife and I laughed at this next part when we recited it at our wedding. It is not arrogant or rude. We still get a laugh out of that. It explains everything, you know. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? We know this is what love looks like because the Bible tells us it's what love looks like. Not our idea. Ron Collins, a former senior minister of Cedar Creek Church of Christ, it's on the northeast side of Fort Wayne, Indiana, once preached the following. If you ever want to see what love looks like in the flesh, look at Jesus. If you ever want to understand better 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, take out the word love and put in the name Jesus. Because Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on His own way. Jesus is not arrogant, Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, and so on. Take out the word love and put in the name Jesus. Are we, as Jesus followers, caught up in a love that looks like the love of Jesus? We look at the marriage failure rate. What do they say? Something like half of them end in divorce. We hear this statistic a lot. And then we realize, you know, maybe we got to be in the Lord. Maybe we got to start there before we can truly know what being in love is all about, because God loved us first. God loved us first. And finally this morning, we must be in love so that others will believe that God loves them too. Again, was our text say, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us personified in Jesus Christ. And our text ends by saying, God abides in us. Literally, if we are in Jesus, literally as baptized believers through the Holy Spirit. By bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, we will carry out what Christ commands in John 13, 35. What does He say here? What does He command us? By this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have what? Love. Love for one another. Pretty pointed, isn't it? If you have love for one another. You notice Jesus doesn't say because you had the perfect house filled with all kinds of stuff, all people will know that you're My disciples. You notice Jesus doesn't say because you were tall, dark, and handsome or the perfect 10, all people will know that you are My disciples. Thank the Lord, I'd be in big trouble. You notice Jesus doesn't say because you have really positive, good feelings about your church, all people will know that you're My disciples. Jesus says, if you have love, if you have love for one another by this. See, we live in a culture that has watered down the idea of love so much that it's hard for us to even know how to imitate the love of God. Got to be honest. You know, I say I love you to my spouse and kids every night. Every night at bedtime, and then sometimes I want to go say a prayer pleading with the Lord to give me a chance to do it better the next day. Lord, I sure wasn't the husband or the father today that shows the example of Jesus to these girls. I wasn't. And past them, you know, maybe I didn't show it to somebody else. Maybe I didn't pull over and help the guy with the flat tire that day. I kept on driving. I was too busy. Too busy doing the Lord's work. I didn't turn the other cheek. I told that lady on the phone exactly what I thought of her charging my debit card a second time. $8. How does it end? I'll try it again tomorrow, Lord. I'll try again. I'm sorry. I kind of blew it today. I know you said to love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength and love my neighbors myself, and I'm kind of awful at it. Honestly, I think I loved myself today and forgot about everybody else altogether, but you know, friends, it's okay to pray that prayer. It's okay to pray that prayer. I encourage you to pray that prayer. Just don't give up on the next day. Never give up on the next day. Learning to love is a process. It's a process. We're all at different points in the process. We're not godly lovers by nature. It doesn't come naturally to us. We're fallen, broken imitators, aren't we? Romans 5, verse 5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do we learn to love? How do we learn to love? Lean on the Spirit. Abide on the Spirit. Abide or be in love every day just a little bit more. We're going to have days. We're going to have days. We're going to have plenty of days in which that mean old broken self wants to be coddled. We do. We want to be coddled. We want to be appreciated. We want to be in service. We want to be serviced, but we don't want to be in love. We don't want to be in love. Because being in love means wanting the best for another. Wanting the best for another. It means wanting Jesus for another. It means, regardless of how I'm feeling at the time, making the decision to put your welfare ahead of my own. That's what it means. That's how we show the love of God to each other. That's how we do it. Not just to strangers and unbelievers. That's incredibly important. That's what we're called to. But also to our families in our own homes. They don't deserve the best of what we come up with. They deserve God's love too. Well, what is the Holy Spirit doing by abiding in us? Now, this is going to make it even more difficult. Because there are going to be people in our lives to which love seems nearly impossible. I mean, it's just forget it. It's going to happen. Oswald Chambers writes, I may get irritated because I have to live with an unusually difficult person. As an aside, I think he was talking to my wife that day he wrote that book. But Oswald continues, I may get irritated because I have to live with an unusually difficult person, but think how disagreeable I have been with God. Am I prepared to be identified so closely with the Lord Jesus that His life and His sweetness will be continually poured out through me? Love is not easy. Love is not easy. Consider the love that took Jesus to the cross of Calvary. Love isn't easy. But you know, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with our celebrations. There's nothing wrong with these symptoms and feelings that we offhandedly and fun, you know, we refer to them as being in love. It's just that being in love often goes far, far deeper than we do. Often it goes far deeper than we do. Our greeting card sentiments, they're harmless. A box of chocolates or a dozen roses is a wonderful way to share with your loved one how thankful you are that God has put them in your life. These are good things. Those butterflies we get in the stomach, those are God-given. Of course, that might partly depend on what you had for dinner the night before, too. To quote Mark Lowry, Mexican food often really is the gift that keeps on giving, isn't it? That was low, I'm sorry. Just remember, there's always someone, there's always something deeper than the root of our earthly desires. That's Jesus Christ, the desire for heaven, the author of love. In English, we have a language that, guess what? We took four Greek words for love. We reduced them down to one. No wonder we struggle so much with it. Just from a linguistic perspective. This sermon is going to end in Italian today. I wasn't expecting that either. But let's not miss the most important part here. God's agape love. That's the one of the Greek words we'll throw out today. God's agape love. That's what we're here for. 1 John 3:16. I love that we have John 3:16. We also have 1 John 3:16. And I like that scripture just as much as John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is what we know, this is what we believe, that in Jesus Christ, God has found us in his love. But the question today is, will we be in love with him back? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your love that takes us places that maybe we don't want to go, does things to our life that maybe we're not ready for. Lord, your love is perfect. And Lord, we know that you set the standard for us to follow. This beautiful sacrifice that's been shown for us through your Son. The way he walked with us, the way he taught us, the way he died and rose for us. Lord, this is love. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we know as we look around at a world of several billion people that have not chosen your love, Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to go and love them. Lord, I thank you for your plan that involves the church, a place where we can love each other. And Lord, I thank you for an eternity that awaits us because you love us. Despite who we are. Be with us as we desire to become people who love, as we imitate what you've done for us. Please draw us closer to you. I thank you for your gift of love and grace and mercy in Jesus. It is in his name I pray these things, amen. I think the idea of love is something that no matter what we're going through this morning, no matter what happened to us before we came in here today or yesterday or a week ago, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, God loves. God is love. That's the standard. One thing remains. At this point, we have a time of invitation we'd like to extend to you. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make, will you please stand as we sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," hymn 371.